Well, we're going to have a look at, we're coming out of Deuteronomy for a couple of weeks and looking at Mark chapter 11 this morning, verses 1 to 11. So you want to follow it in your Bible. There are Bibles very near you, so if you want to grab one, that would be very helpful. I'm going to pray before we begin, but I'll also pray for Peter as well. Father, we do thank you for our brother and pray your blessing upon him, Peter, and pray that your healing hand would be upon him and you would bring him back to full health, we pray. May he not be concerned or worry, and therefore may we not be concerned and worry that he is in your hands, and we give you thanks for that. Help us now to come to your word, and we pray that you would be our teacher by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would learn from you, and as we hear your word, you would strengthen our faith and draw us closer to you in our relationship with you. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Well, how Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, those 2,000 years ago, sort of riding on a donkey and encouraging crowds to wave palm branches in his honor and shouting Hosanna to the Son of David, encouraging the crowds to hail him as a Messiah and the King. He didn't turn that down. He accepted that. Well, all this sort of drawing attention to himself was out of character with Jesus, wasn't it? When you read the Gospels, this is out of character. He often told his disciples to keep quiet about him being the Messiah. He wouldn't openly advertise it or publicize it or whatever. So why does he do it now? Why all this now? Well, very briefly, if he'd have done this before, people would have wanted to make him king then and there. That would have forced the religious leaders to act then and there before he'd finished what he came to do. In fact, in John chapter 6, people did try to make him king. Do you remember that? But he very tactfully withdrew. And so before wasn't the right time. The time for him to go to the cross hadn't come, but now it has. His earthly ministry is nearing completion, so now is the time for him to openly, publicly declare his true role, who he truly is to the world. And of course, all this happened, everything happened on this particular day wasn't by chance. It wasn't an accident. This was all in God's plan. This is because it was the Feast of Passover, when much of the Jewish nation would be gathered in Jerusalem, and therefore most of the nation would witness what was about to happen on Good Friday. It was no accident that it happened at Passover. And so Jesus does everything deliberately and openly. And everything he does has extremely important things. This entry into Jerusalem has been called an acted parable. And you know what a parable is? A parable is a story with a surface obvious meaning, but with a deeper spiritual message underneath for those who will open their ears and listen and hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So this is a sort of acted parable. So what is Jesus saying in this entry into Jerusalem in all that he does? Well, there are three things. Three things. Firstly, Jesus is openly declaring that he is the Messiah. Riding a donkey into Jerusalem that day wasn't something off the cuff. You know, Jesus didn't the night before or a couple of hours before think, now what can I do as I ride into Jerusalem? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll grab a donkey and we'll do that. That'll be a novel idea. No, that wasn't it. This was carefully planned. You can see that in verses 1 to 6. Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives and he tells two of his disciples to go into a nearby village where they will find a colt. And Matthew's gospel tells us it was the colt of a donkey. And Jesus says, untie it and bring it here. If anybody says anything, just tell them the Lord wants it and it will be returned to you presently. And so the two disciples, they go and find the colt, they bring it to Jesus and he rides into Jerusalem. Verse 8 says that the people there spread their clothes on the road in front of him and they put down palm branches. That's what the Jewish people did for a king. Just as we put out the red carpet for Prince William when he came, when was it, a couple of years ago, whenever it was. I remember him going into Latimer Square. And the red carpet was put out for him because he's our future king. Well, that's exactly what the Jewish people did. And what they shouted was very significant. Hosanna means save us. And that's what the Messiah was to come for, to save God's people. When they shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that's from Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is also about when the Messiah comes. Verse 10 also refers to the Messiah. The crowd shout, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." You see, the Jewish people thought that when the Messiah came, there was only two ages. They believed that when the Messiah came, the kingdom of God would begin. And so it was before, and when the Messiah came, then the kingdom of God began. And which meant for them, they thought the Messiah would rule over Israel. That's what they thought. And that's what they shout here about Jesus. The kingdom of our father David is coming. And so it's very important that we see the significance of what's going on here. Not a lot is said by Jesus, but everything he does has deep spiritual meaning. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that day wasn't just the spur of the moment novelty idea to get attention. Every action was deliberate and planned to fulfill prophecy. It's God saying, "This is my son. The one that I have promised for thousands of years, he has now come. He is amongst you. I've kept my promise." Jesus is the Messiah. That's what this is about. Secondly, how Jesus enters Jerusalem that day shows what kind of Messiah Jesus is. Most of the Jewish people in Jesus' day expected a sort of King David-type Messiah, a soldier, a warrior, a conqueror, who would raise an army and drive out the Roman oppressors, who would then rule Israel and make them a powerful and prosperous nation again, just like under King David. That's what they expected. That's the sort of Messiah they expected. But they shouldn't have done. Yes, parts of the Old Testament do speak of the Messiah in that sort of way, one who will heal the sick and the blind and save the oppressed and free the captives and save his people. But read the Old Testament carefully. Read Isaiah chapter 53, for example. It told of the Messiah's suffering and death for the sins of his people, that he would be brutalized. And he would rule, yes, but not a nation. Jeremiah chapter 31, he would rule in the hearts of people, and not by force, but willingly. People who wanted to be forgiven of their sins and live for God willingly, then God by his Spirit would rule in their hearts. In other words, that when the Messiah comes, he does bring God's kingdom, but it's not God ruling a particular nation. It's God ruling in the hearts of his people. You remember Jesus said, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. That's exactly what he meant. And God doesn't force that upon people. They must want God rule to their lives. They must want God. They must want to submit to God themselves. And this is what people would have seen if they'd opened their spiritual eyes that day. Because what Jesus did was all there in the Old Testament. And it foretold what kind of Messiah would come. For example, when a king rode into a city advocating war and fighting enemies, he always came in riding a horse. But when a king came into a city riding a donkey, it always meant they came in peace, always. And that's what Jesus is saying. And if they'd read the scriptures carefully, they would have seen that. Mark doesn't tell us, but John's gospel says that Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey fulfilled prophecy. And the prophecy that is fulfilling, especially, is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which you just heard read. "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. See, your king comes righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." That's the prophecy. And Zechariah goes on to say, "I will take away the chariots and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to all nations." They should have seen that. And they should have realized that their picture of the Messiah was at best confused, at worst totally wrong. It's what they wanted the Messiah to be. They wanted a Messiah who would free them from their spirit, from their struggles in life and make them prosperous and comfortable in life now. They wanted that now. That's the kind of Messiah they wanted, who would take away all their problems now. And that's many people today regarding Jesus. I don't know whether you ever noticed that. Most people in our society sort of acknowledge Jesus, but only believe what suits them from the Bible about him. They take what suits them. And so throughout the Gospels, for example, Jesus makes many claims that he is the Son of God, that he is God. He said, "I and the Father are one." He said to Philip, one of the disciples, he said, "Don't you know, Philip, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son," he said. "He who believes in me has life." He claims to be the Son of God, and that it's only through him that we can know God and have eternal life. Jesus makes those claims right throughout the Gospels. But people say today, "Well, you know, I don't think Jesus is the Son of God. I think he was a wonderful teacher." You know, things like, you know, love your neighbor and love your enemies and don't judge lest you be judged, etc., etc. I mean, I love that teaching that he is. And he was a good man. He may have been a man from God. He was a very good man, but not God himself. I don't believe he's the Son of God. That's what many people say about Jesus. But you see, if we're honest, we can't say that about Jesus. Why? Because he didn't claim to be a good man. He claimed to be God, and that through him comes eternal life. To know him, he said, is to know the Father. Believe in me, follow me, and you will have eternal life. One only comes to the Father through me. Jesus said those things. And if those things weren't true, then Jesus is not a good man. If he lied about those things, then he is a deceiver. A good man wouldn't deceive people like that. But Jesus never claimed to be a good man. That may be what we want him to be. That may be what we're comfortable with. At the trial of Jesus, when the chief priest asked him, "Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" He meant, "Are you the Son of God? Are you the Blessed One?" Jesus didn't say, "Oh, no, you've got it wrong. No, don't be silly. I would never claim that. No, don't do that." No, he said, "It is as you say. It is as you say." We mustn't make up a Jesus that we're comfortable with, that we'd like him to be. As C.S. Lewis said, he is either the greatest deceiver that ever lived, or he is the Son of God. And C.S. Lewis said, but you can't have both. He doesn't give us that choice. So Jesus entering Jerusalem shows us the kind of Messiah that he is. He's come in peace to rule in our hearts if we will allow him. Thirdly, Jesus entering Jerusalem and fulfilling prophecy reminds us that he will come again. Now, I know for some people, biblical prophecy conjures up shocking pictures of wacky Christians predicting stupid things. You know, silly things. And sadly, some Christians are over the top regarding prophecy. But God is God. He is totally sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end. And so prophecy makes sense. Of course it does. It would be irrational and dreadful if God didn't know how things went. Jesus fulfilled biblical prophecy all his life. His birth, how he was born, where he was born, all prophesied. His ministry was prophesied. His teaching was prophesied. His miracles were. His death was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. So was his resurrection in Psalm 16. And here, it's exactly the same. As he entered Jerusalem, everything he did fulfilled prophecy. It was meant to. And if all prophecy about his first coming was fulfilled, then it's logical to expect those about his second coming will come to pass. And what does the Bible say about that? Well, firstly, that Jesus will return to this earth again, in person. When he left this earth, his disciples were told in Acts chapter 1, "This same Jesus, whom you see, will come back again." He himself said on a number of occasions that he would return, but this time not in humiliation to suffer and die. No, he will return glorious to gather his people. It also says that these days, that is, after Jesus ascended into heaven, after this, there will be earthquakes throughout the world. There will be famines and false religious leaders. There will be much immorality in society. There will be unrest and civil wars. But we see that happening before our very eyes. I'm thinking of not watching the BBC News anymore. It drives me so crazy, and I can't do anything about the suffering and the violence that's in the world. It's awful. Well, we see it right before our eyes. Unrest everywhere. But one day, unknown and without warning, he will appear, and the curtain of world history will come down. And then every person will be held accountable for the lives that God has given them. What did they do with that life? How did they respond to God? Did they not respond? And people who haven't wanted God in this life won't have him in the next life. While those who have tried through faith in Jesus Christ to love God, to love God and to follow Jesus Christ, we will be with him forever. That's not my judgment, that's the judgment of the scriptures. It also says that the pain and the suffering of this world will finish when Jesus returns. Forever. There will be no more injustice, no more oppression. There will be no more abuse or rape or cruelty or terrorism. There'll be no bombing or shooting of innocent people. There'll be no suffering children. There'll be no refugees weeping for lack of food. There'll be no more brutalities through evil, corrupt, and brutal regimes. God will bring an end to all suffering. There'll be no personal hurts and pains, no emotional pains that you feel day after day. There will be no guilt feelings. There will be no more personal ones because of illness or grief or betrayal in life. There'll be no emotional hurt or handicapped people. There'll be no depression. There'll be no mental illness. Whatever pain you feel or experience will finish. God will wipe every tear. And in Revelation chapter 21 it says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes forever. A preacher friend of mine said, when he was a young child playing in the garden, and when he fell over and hurt himself, this was in the 1940s, 1950s, he'd run into the kitchen and his mother would be there with an apron and he'd be crying his eyes out through the pain. And she'd pull him to her, and she'd get the corner of her apron, and she'd wipe the tears with his eyes, and he felt wonderful. But then he said the tears always came back, and as I got older, the tears came back again and again and again. Well, when God wipes every tear, they will go forever, forever. The future life holds no more pain and no more suffering for those who love Christ. You and I will also meet again. There will be a wonderful reunion of all who have loved Christ and have died in Christ. Christian parents who lost their child, a loved husband or wife who's been lost, a son or a daughter, they will meet again. And we'll meet all God's people from down the centuries. We'll meet Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Mary, and Paul, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah. I'll meet George Whitfield, that great preacher. I'm going to spend hours and hours with that man. And if I can get at Paul with a long queue, I'm going to have a long time with Paul. But we'll see Jesus, and it will be wonderful. Jesus spoke of a great banquet. And so we should pray this morning, Maranatha, which means, come, Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you changed history 2,000 years ago, which began with our Lord Jesus Christ. You changed it for good. And we thank you for the salvation that you brought through him. Help us this morning, this week, we pray, Father, to be the people that you've called us to be. Help us to live in the now, but also in the light of the future, when our Lord will return. And we pray all these things to honor him. In our Lord's name we ask. Amen.